This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus, the third chapter, picking up with the first verse. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. And I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, and I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the annals of 20th century church history, there's an important letter sent in July 1939 to theologian Reinhold Niebuhr from his young protege, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in which Bonhoeffer states his firm conviction that he must flee the relative safety of America and return to his German homeland just at the outbreak of the Second World War. Knowing how dangerous this decision would be, Bonhoeffer wrote, "I have come to the conclusion that I have made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period of our national history with the Christian people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people." Such a decision each man must make for himself but I cannot make the choice in security. Indeed, Bonhoeffer did not make the choice in security. He went back home and joined the underground resistance against Hitler and was executed as an enemy of the state in a concentration camp at Flossenbürg, sharing with his people in the trials of the time, but not living to participate with them in the reconstruction which would follow. Bonhoeffer's call from America back to Germany is, I think, akin to Moses' call away from Midian and back to Egypt. Moses, too, was safe and secure, living a placid and what psychologists call well-integrated life, when suddenly the burning bush inside his own soul grabbed hold of him and compelled him to go back to his homeland and face his Pharaoh. And his response to the call to go back to Egypt was the most genuine and heartfelt of all human responses in all of the Bible, which is to say, Moses answered the call of the angel aflame in the burning bush with these unequivocating words, "Not on your life." Moses wanted no part in the back to Egypt mission. And so, as William Sloan Coffin put it, rather than falling on his knees at the mission, Moses reared up his hind legs and he told God no was his answer. But characteristically, of course, God would not take no as an answer. Moses offered up every excuse that he could think of. They won't know me. They won't believe me. They won't listen to me. I don't talk too good. It was every excuse in the book, but God would have none of it. God was like that mother who came into her son's room on Sunday morning and told him he had better get up and get ready for church. "But tell me why I should go," the son said to his mother. "They won't listen to me in Sunday school, won't sit beside me in church, and won't allow me any food in the fellowship hall after the service." "Well, I'll tell you two reasons why you will go," the mother said. "One, because you're 43 years of age. And two, because you're the pastor." Moses was the pastor. So God told Moses, "No more excuses. Take your staff, gird up your loins, and go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." The story makes true the old maxim that God doesn't call the qualified, but qualifies the called. And I can say it's been true about my own story as well. In eighth grade, I stood before the student body at Irons Junior High School in Lubbock, Texas, and stuttered and stammered my way through the worst speech in ninth grade vice presidential campaign history. I should have known it would be bad when the best I could come up with for a campaign slogan was vanilla price for vice. And it only got worse from there. And after embarrassing myself completely in the speech and then getting drubbed in the election, I cried my eyes out and swore that I would never stand up and try to give a speech before a crowd ever again. But God had other plans and wouldn't take no for an answer. And though I know I'm not necessarily in front of a crowd now, hopefully somebody is listening at home and can get the point that God is the one who unloosens the lips and untwists the tongue. And when God calls your name and says, go and speak, you don't say, here I am, Lord, send Fran. You say, here I am, Lord, send me. But where is God sending us? And to what is God calling us? What is our burning bush right now? We too are living through a difficult period of our own national history. Not unlike Germany in the 1930s, there are protests and riots and street brawls in our nation's cities. And we watched again this week as yet another black body was shot in the back by the police. Another unnecessary tragedy. And then in the aftermath, there were protesters struck down by a 17-year-old with a long rifle and a short fuse. Somebody who had been taught to think of himself as a good guy with a gun, but was really just another Barney with too many bullets and not yet enough brains. And Ann Coulter says she wants to have him for her president. Meanwhile, just last night, a right-wing counter-protester was killed in Portland. And we have to ask ourselves, where are we going? God help us, truly. And God does. God says to us today what God said to Moses 5 millennia ago. I have observed the misery of my people, and I have heard their cries, and I am come down to deliver them. God comes down to be present with us in the fiery trials. Now, the fire can be scary. It can be dangerous. It can burn out of control. That's what happened to Moses earlier in the story when he got so angry at the injustice against his own people that he killed an Egyptian in a fit of rage. So people who say that they believe the Bible ought to read this text and be able to understand the anger that fills so many of our nation's streets right now. There's anger at the injustice. There's anger at the profiling. There's anger at the imprisonment. There's anger that there's so few jobs and such low wages. And so we're sitting on a powder keg. And all that it takes is one little match to make it explode. In Minneapolis, or Kenosha, or Portland, or anywhere else, including Fort Worth. But hear me say this. Hear me say this. The fire is not meant to burn down the house. It's not meant to consume or destroy, and we're not meant to be consumed or destroyed by it. Remember, the bush was blazing, but it was not burned up. And that's the lesson that Moses had to learn. He had to learn to let the fire within him burn, but not rage. For the fire can be deadly, but it can also be life-giving. And God gave Moses the fire this time to dramatize and purify and point the way for the people. For whether he thought he could or not, Moses was headed back home to lead the people out of Egypt. And after facing Pharaoh and crossing the Red Sea, they would pass this way again, with a cloud to guide them by day and a pillar of flame to guard them through the night. The flame would stay with them and protect them through the dark night. The flame is the Holy Spirit at work in this world. Its job is to kindle our hearts, to set us on fire for freedom and for justice, for equity and for religious liberty, something the Israelites demanded of Pharaoh in the story. Its job is to set us on fire for Christ and the things of Christ. And our job is to fan and temper the flame. The Quakers say that there is a spark of this divine fire within every soul. And when we discover it burning within us, we can't deny it. We have to do what Moses did. We have to turn back, see what it is, listen to what it's saying, and let it set a fire within us. God has observed the misery of God's people. God has heard their cry, and God has come down to be with them. And we have to be with them too. Of course, Bonhoeffer was right. The choice to go back and be with the people and to face Pharaoh can't be made in security. There is risk. It will cost something. It always costs something. But that's the price we have to pay. The price we have to pay for being there in the trial, and also for coming with the people when they cross into the promised land. Can you imagine if Moses had stayed in Midian? Or if Jesus had stayed in Nazareth? They probably would have lived nice, well-integrated lives. But they would have lost the fire, and they would have missed the call. And we can all thank God they did neither one of those two things. We can thank God that they saw the fire and felt the flame and turned to face down their own pharaohs. And as for us, well, the bush is still burning. And if you feel the fire, then no matter how ineloquent and slow of speech you may think you are, you had better grab your staff and gird up your loins because, well, you've been called too. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said, Amen.